Amen. Wonderful singing this morning, wonderful songs to help us focus on Christ, focus on what He's doing, and what a wonderful prayer we just sang. And really, that's kind of what we are talking about and thinking about every Sunday morning as we come through this series on change. The psalmist, again, in Psalm 15, asked the question, who can dwell in your tabernacle? Who can dwell on your holy hill? And to paraphrase, he said, isn't it the one with clean hands? You know, isn't it the one who has not lifted his soul to an idol? And that's really what we were singing there. This desire to be like Christ, the desire to know Him more, the desire to experience the life that He has called us to and given us. As we've seen on in the last few weeks, central to change, since that's what we're talking about, change, central to change is the cross of Jesus Christ. Central to life, really. It's life is all about. It all boils down to and comes back to the message of the cross. And we need to keep the cross of Jesus Christ in the forefront of our thinking at all times, every day, as often as possible. Remembering Jesus, remembering who He is, remembering what He did on our behalf based on our deep and desperate need, and remember that that need has been fully met at the cross of Jesus Christ. And don't let whatever it is, don't let complacency, don't let laziness, don't let comfort drive you from the message of the cross and think that somehow the cross of Jesus Christ was so that you could pray a prayer and get to heaven. As Colossians remind us, that thinking is a ripoff. Don't let someone shortchange and cheat you. The cross of Jesus Christ is for you every day. And really, to the degree that we get that, who Jesus is, what He has done, who we are in this world, that's when God can work in our lives and bring this thing that we're talking about, change. We saw after that we grow the same way that we are saved, by faith. And we remember, as we'll look at even today, again, that faith does come out in obedience. And faith working out in obedience, God builds that, builds character in us, builds on that and grows us. So we grow by faith. No one ever has grown by the keeping of the law. Wasn't that interesting as we looked into that? No one is justified by the works of the law. Are you so foolish, having begun by faith, do you think that you're going to finish this race by the law? Paul reminded us. And those things that we rely on for our life and our sanctification and all that, though they may constrain the flesh for a time, though they may keep us contained within their bounds for a time, though they may look and sound religious to us and to others around us, they are of no use against the indulgences of the flesh. In other words, you will never grow by the keeping of the law. In fact, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. If that's what you're counting on, if that's what you're relying on, you're in big trouble. You need to come to God by faith. You need to live in God by faith. Obey Him because you love Him. Obey Him because you want to do His will. Obey Him. And as we'll see today, obey Him only. And not maybe your opinion or other people's opinion, but just what God says. The next week we saw that real change is heart change. It's possible to change in this world. It's possible to change behavior, to do something different, to look different. But that change is going to be short-lived, and certainly it is going to be a cheap type of change in that it's not the kind of change that pleases God. Unbelievers can change, right? A person that is living a destructive lifestyle that finally realizes, you know what, it's not good for me to live this destructive lifestyle. I think I'm going to stop doing this just to preserve my life. They don't necessarily have to be in Christ to do that. They just have to say, they have to wake up and say, look, this is killing me. I'm not going to do this anymore. But there's also a likelihood that that kind of change could flip at any moment. Right? The person just decides, well, you know what, I liked it so much, I'm going to go back to it. Real change, real lasting change is an inner person change, and it happens at the heart level, what the Bible calls the heart level, which is really talking about your inner person. And it's who you are that needs to change, your desires, what you want. And it has to be God working in you, as we saw last week. It has to be God working in you through His Holy Spirit. It's not that we have the power to desire God, have the power in us to change our character, right? We're in that sense powerless in ourselves, and that's again the way God has designed it to be. And I want you just to think about it with me a little bit here. Just think about yourself, think about this world that we're in. If God did it differently, if instead of God working in your life, if it being His power, if it being His strength in your weakness, if it being all about Him and His finished work on the cross and His activity in your life, if He had not done that, if instead He had said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut you loose and you can do it on your own. You will be good enough. You can change yourself. Your strength can do it. Think about the difference in the outcome of those two realities. If it was all you, your strength, you doing it, you would very likely end up just proud, right? And could I say this? A proud fool. And God would have no glory in that. Right? Isn't that true? There would be no reason to glorify God. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look at how good I've become. Right? Where the way that God has done it is the way that brings Him maximum glory, and it's the reality of our condition. Why did all of these things happen at the cross? Because we are helpless and hopeless. We are sinners. We have no strength. But God does, right? And He has done everything that we need. He has provided us all the things that we need for life and godliness. And in our desperate need and our weakness, His strength is made perfect. It's fulfilled. He is able to work then. And a lot of times we're just hardening ourselves. I can do this. I can do it. I don't need you. And God is saying, no, humble yourself. You do need me. I will work. Let me. And He lets in when you yield to Him, and when, as we're going to look at today, the word that the Holy Spirit has inspired, when we submit to God's word, change can happen and wonderful things can happen, and God is greatly glorified by that. And those are the things where the Creator, the one who created you, changes who you are, regenerates you, makes you new, grows you, and you live the life that He has given you. Today, again, we're going to look at Psalm 119. I invite you to turn there. I'll just read 16 verses. Take the rest of our time, I think, to read the whole thing, 175 verses. Tried to memorize this at one time in my life. It's really difficult to memorize. I got up to like 130, something like that, and washed out. There's like 10 different Hebrew words, and round, depends on how you count them, 12 different English words just for the Bible in this. So it's really confusing. What's he use there? Precepts, judgments, laws, statutes. I'm just trying to memorize it. So it's quite a lengthy chapter. We're just going to read the first 16 verses today. And think about this issue of God using His word to change us. How does change happen? Part of that is God using His word in this process. Let's read Psalm 19, 1 through 16. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Your word. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I have stored up Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of Your mouth. In the way of Your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. What an awesome testimony as well as prayer from the psalmist. Let's pray together and ask God just to prepare us as we think on these truths. Lord God, thank You so much for the testimony of the psalmist, the desire that we see in the words here, and God, just the reality of what You have done in communicating to us. is a wonderful and beautiful thing. We are so privileged to have the message from our Creator, the only way we could know you. And God, we know that within that, certainly your redemptive plan for man is unveiled, who you are is unveiled. And within that, your redemptive plan, even the way that our life should work then, as we live here and live out doing your will, doing your work, and trying, God, to be pleasing to you. So help us today. You know our weakness. You know each one of us in the area of our life where we have need, some of us very deep need. God, encourage our hearts today. Help us to see the truth of your word, the beauty of your word, and God, begin to or continue to grow in drawing near to you by the same word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about the Bible? Of course you have, you're here. Have you ever meditated on just what the Bible is? This is another one of those issues where there are many ideas in the world, many messages about what the Bible is. A lot of people today, I would say considerably more people than the opposite today, believe that the Bible is just another religious book, and it is man's way of trying to figure God out. It is made by man, given to us by man, and it is man's way to try to figure God out. And really, when you think about the world in general, pagan religions, anything but worship of the one true God, idolatrous pagan religions, it could be any of them, they're really trying to figure life out and trying to figure out how things work. And in many senses, just making up as they go along, making God in their own image, but trying to make sense of this life that they live in. And they think that they can manipulate the gods, get what they want, and really it's very self-centered. If I do this, I'll get that. If I do that, I'll do that. I'll get that. And it's all about them receiving. And so it's not really hard for us to see how the Bible would be lumped into that train of thought then. This is us trying to figure out God. This is us trying to figure out life. This is us trying to figure out who God is, you know, or whatever, and this is man's ideas. And believe it or not, that is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that something? It's men telling us what God is about. But the message of the Bible is far from that. It actually tells us that it is God's Word. God breathed the Scriptures. He inspired those through holy men, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who inspired it to write down, to pen, God's very word to us. Now, just think about it. As you meditate on that, how stunningly amazing is that? That the Creator that made all things, everything, worked through His redemptive plan, and He didn't do it in a vacuum. He didn't do it so no one would know what He was doing. He didn't hide these things. But He progressively revealed those through His prophets, through His spokesmen, starting really with, you know, there's some debate on whether He started with Adam, but we know for sure starting with Moses to pen those things and to pass those down to us, and so that at the time of the apostles, we had the Scriptures in one where God's redemptive plan was revealed to us, finally culminating in Jesus Christ. Think about that. What lengths has the Creator gone to give you His Word? Isn't it incredible? Isn't it incredible to think what you hold in your hand are the very words of your Creator personally delivered to you, breathed out for you? It's stunning when you think about it. It is amazing. And it's not me trying to figure out God. That would be a truck wreck of thought, wouldn't it? That's what we have in the world. All these crazy ideas and these thoughts and all this stuff, and who knows, you know, and they contradict, and you know, you get, well, we believe this for a while, I believe that for a while, I believe that for a while, and it's just this hodgepodge of mess where God's Word is a beautiful picture from start to finish of His redemptive plan for man. It's stunning. It really is. The psalmist talks about that in this psalm. Listen to these different words that the psalmist uses, and I'll throw out the reference. You can write them down, look up later if you'd like to, but he uses words like wondrous in verse 18. It's called truth multiple times, verse 30 and 160. Good multiple times, verse 39. Righteous judgments some of these descriptive words, 62, 106, 160, faithful is faithful word. God's word is faithful. Verse 86, eternal, 89, wide. The word of God is wide in scope, 96. That's very interesting, isn't it? It really is pervasively covers every issue of life. Pure in 140, the word of God is pure. If we had cross-reference to Psalm 19:7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You get a sense of these descriptive words that God's word is incredible. It's amazing. It's a wonderful compilation. It's a wonderful book. That's what Bible just means, book. And it's an incredible thing that we have it. That knowledge of God's word and really understanding that it was his creator and is his creator speaking to him made the psalmist then respond to God's word. He loved it. The psalmist loved it. I have a picture in my office that my family gave me of Psalm 1. And that was the first chapter of the Bible that I ever memorized because a lady that had memorized it was dying, so I thought I'll memorize it so when she dies, someone else has still memorized it. That's kind of random, but that's what I did. And I have this picture of Psalm 1, and the artist really wonderfully captured the face of this guy reading Psalm 1. And you can just tell he is delighting in the law of the Lord. He is just sucked in and just loving drawing near to God through his word. That's what you get the sense of with the psalmist here. He says he rejoiced in verse 14 in God's word. It's his delight, 16, 24. 9 times he says, your word is my delight in the Psalm 119. He called it his longing in verse 20. It's my longing. He said, I cling to it in 31. I long for it in 40. I love it, 47, 48, 97. 12 times I love the word, your word, O Lord. He calls it sweet in 103. It was sweet to me. In Jeremiah, who very well may have written Psalm 119. Much debate about that. We weren't given an inspired account of who wrote it. But it just seems to me just to fit Jeremiah's life and his style. And even Psalm 1 is copied in the book of Jeremiah. You can see those things. So it's possible. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became a joy to me and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I delight, I love your word, God. You gave me your word, and I understand the beauty of it. I want it. It's sweet. Ezekiel 3. They were interesting, these prophets who had difficult lives, isn't it? We'll certainly see this later in the psalm. Ezekiel 3, verses 1 to 3. He said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. He gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach. Now, you pause there before we read the last part of that verse. Have you ever eaten paper? Who knows what this was? Paper, papyrus, leather, scroll. It could have been all those different things that they use. It's not sweet, is it? Right? Kids eat it, and you're like, why would you eat that? He said, I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. I didn't think it was just a descriptive thing. God wanted us to understand that his word is sweet. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. God has communicated to us. Psalmist called it, he said he was in awe of the word. He called it his treasure in 162. There's a sense, really, that the psalmist was absolutely captivated by the word of God. Now, don't miss this. The psalmist wasn't captivated by the word of God because it was such a cool book, right? Because it is. It is an awesome book in itself, isn't it? I mean, when you read the word of God, you can't help but be drawn in, right? I was just this week reading, I was reading together with somebody Romans 8, and we were just rejoicing. Man, isn't that awesome? I mean, doesn't that just stir your soul when you see what Christ has done? That is the effect of the Word of God. It is beautiful. It just draws you in. It stirs you up. You know your Creator through it. The psalmist wasn't just loving the Word because it was an awesome book. He was loving the Word because in the Word, the Creator was revealed. Who the Creator is and the Creator's work responding to you. And so it drew him, and he was captivated by the Word. He enjoyed it. He enjoyed the Word of God. It was his joy. He said it was his comfort. It was his life in 93. He said it was his hope 8 different times. 14, as we were looking at there today. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Think about that. What would you rather have, the Bible or $10,000? How about the Bible or a million? What do you think Ted Turner would rather have? What do you think he would rather have in 100 more years? Pretty important, isn't it? And the psalmist got that ahead of the curve. Oh, I delight in your word, much as all riches. That stuff is not as important as your word. He said, look at 72 and 127 with me. He keeps this theme going. The law of your mouth in 72 is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. In 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold and above fine gold. More than gold, more than silver, better than material wealth. Gives you freedom. 45, frees you from sin. 133 and 134 are right there. Keep me steady in my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about the freedom that comes from following God's word. And lastly, 148, I love this one. My eyes are awake before the night, watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. You know what he's saying? It keeps him up at night. He wakes up and thinks about, meditates on the word of God. One of the things, just a principle that Doc Smith encouraged me to use with people who have problems sleeping. Very interesting, by the way, just for a side thing. When we have intake paperwork and people fill out, you know, what things are going on in their life, one of the questions is about their sleep. And almost never does someone say, I'm getting good sleep. I mean, it's really striking to me. Who knows how many people we've had fill out those papers. Every single one of them might have difficulty sleeping. So it's a very common problem. And Doc said, make sure you tell your counselees, don't pray when you wake up. He said, have them meditate on God's word. Okay, so we do that, and it does seem to help. It does help people center. Their minds aren't random and wandering, and they're focused on what God says, and it helps them get back to sleep. But the psalmist said, look, I get up in the middle of the night, and I start meditating on your word. Now think about it with me. Why in America would it be difficult for us to really confess, I would rather have a Bible than $10,000? And isn't it because the Word of God is so widely available to us and it's easy to take it for granted? Isn't it really? It is so easy to take it for granted in this world. Think about if you lived in a country where the Bible was banned and you knew the Lord. You know there are people that all they have is one page of a Bible. That's it. Maybe there are people that have none. There certainly are. But maybe there's some that have one page. Would you think about what that one page would mean to that believer? There's no Bibles available, very little fellowship, you're oppressed. It would be precious to you, wouldn't it? It would be better than anything. You would not trade that for anything. You might loan it to your friends, you know, so they could read it too. But you would love that. You would want that. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. The Word of God captivated him because it was so beautiful. He wanted more of it. You can understand that. It's right to delight in the Word of God, but it's right only because in the Word the Creator is revealed who He is and what He's doing in the world. Don't miss that message. Don't miss that. That in the Bible, God is revealing Himself. critically important. If we don't understand that it's God's self-revelation, we're not going to understand change, certainly. But in that self-revelation, God is revealing himself through working his redemptive plan for man. And in his redemptive plan for man is, hey, I created you. Here's how you're supposed to live in this world. And he wants us then to get into his word and look for areas that we should change in. And that's what we're talking about here. He wants to use his word to make us more like Jesus Christ. Understanding God's redemptive plan, we fell, we are dead, we're separated from him, we are hopeless and helpless. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The first Adam failed and sinned, and we all share that in Adam. The second Adam, Christ, became our representative. He died for us as our representative sacrifice. So in Christ, we can be made right with God. So we need to be more like our representative, right? We need to be like Christ. You need to be like the perfect man. And that's what change is about in this life. We call it progressive sanctification. Now notice with me in this psalm then, some of the language of change. Let's look first back at our text that we read, verse 9. There's a lot of verses. Notice this. There's much language of change in this psalm. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. How can I, have you ever felt like that? How in the world, in this mess, can I keep my way pure? Right? It's like you're walking through a sewer treatment plant and somehow thinking you're going to come out the other side clean, isn't it? Right? In this world. It's a messy world that we live in. What in the world can I do to navigate the sin saturation of this world and still be pure? And he says, by guarding my way according to your word. It's like you have a person that will guide you right through that where you can come out and go eat lunch. Right? You're pure, you're clean, you're fine. The stuff has not affected you, the mess of this world. He says the word heart 14 times in this psalm. In verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's talking again about that inner person reality, who you are, and God's word, God using his word to change that inner person. Inner person of who you are. Notice a few principles here then, and we'll make a couple applications. Notice a couple principles. Let's look at a few places in the psalm. First one is 59 through 60. Why don't you turn over there. How does God use his word? Oops, I went too far. 59 through 60. Now notice this. Sort of, these things certainly keep coming out over and over as we string these together and talk about change. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. And I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Now, we'll certainly come back to that thought. But notice this. When I think on my ways, okay, how am I going to keep my way pure? By pricking my ears up and taking heed according to your commandments. When I think on my ways, what's the natural way of my heart? It's to go the way of the world, isn't it? The natural way of my heart is to do my own thing. But the psalmist says, the more that I let your word affect me, the more that I'm meditating on what you've communicated to me, the more I look into your word and I see your ways, I turn my feet. Isn't that interesting language? I turn my feet. You know what that language is? The language of repentance. It is to be going your own way, and all of a sudden you realize that, uh-oh, and you turn your feet. I'm going to go God's way because this is what he has told me brings me life. This is what's good for me today. Language of repentance. Life God's way. Notice again at the beginning what that life is like. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Again, isn't he talking about going God's way? Who walk in the law of the Lord. He's talking about lifestyle there. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. And it just reminds me back of Jeremiah. And he's talking about the person whose heart is dedicated to the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. His roots go down deep. Even in the dry times, he will be fruitful. the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. And so it's right, it's good for us to live life God's way, live righteously. Verse 29, notice that with me. Put false ways far away from me and graciously teach me your law. Isn't that, yeah, I love the Psalms because they're just beautiful, right? They're not like Paul, he's like lays it out. Boom, boom, boom. Aren't the Psalms beautiful though? Put off, notice that, put off, put false ways far away from me. Put those things that are not true, those things that are of the world, of the flesh, of the devil, put those far from me. The put on, graciously teach me your law. Right? Renewing the mind, put on the new man. All right there, he's talking about the replacement principle that we are learning about and we will learn more about in the series that Paul shared with us in Ephesians 4. Living righteously, being blameless, put on exchanging the lies of the world for the truth of God. And then to live righteously all throughout this psalm as well. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. Blameless. He's talking about the life that God has designed for us to live there. As we seek Him through His Word, as we submit to His Word, He makes us blameless. God's Word gives us wisdom. It's all throughout this again. If you look at 98 with me. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies that's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts. Wisdom, real wisdom. Isn't it interesting that the world is full of wisdom? Full of it. There's all kinds of things that are right for you. You just need to listen to me. Right, talking heads, yak, 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 you should do this, change that a month later, sell a new book, whatever, right? There's all this worldly wisdom out there. The only true wisdom is the wisdom that comes from our Creator. It's kind of a random thing again, but I was just meditating on it this week. It seems, I don't know, but it seems to me that a lot of the smartest people in the world, with the most degrees and the most this and the most that and the most college time, are some of the dumbest people in the world. Isn't it true? And they just have no clue. And you just want to say, look, you have no clue. You're saying all these things, you've got all these ideas, but when you have rejected and turned away from what your Creator has said, you have become a fool. You're not smart. I don't care how many PhDs you've got. I don't care what you say is true. I don't care what you think. Your opinion really is that. It's your opinion. What's the facts? What's the truth? Show me some evidence. What has God said? Right? Isn't that interesting? And anybody that has degrees and wants to yak and has a TV show, man, they're the smartest person in the world. No way. Once you have veered away from what God says, you are not wise. That's the only place to find wisdom, is what God says. And we need wisdom, don't we? Huh? Man, we need wisdom in this world. Now, God's Word brings change during hard times as well. This is another thing that's very interesting to me. Life for the psalmist, one of the reasons it could be Jeremiah, you know, any of the prophets it could have been, even David had some difficult times. But life is very difficult for the psalmist. Notice verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. God's Word does give us hope and encouragement in hard times. And notice what the psalmist tells us the reality of his situation was when he wrote this. I love your Word, God. I enjoy it. It's beautiful to me. And my life clings to the dust right now. Right? You ever felt like that? You ever been that low? My life clings to the dust. What an expressive statement. I bet most of us have felt something similar. My life clings to the dust. It is tough right now. It is hard right now. He gives a confession there. He felt attacked. It's all throughout the psalm as well. But notice 67 with me. His confession in the middle of all these hard things, his life clinging to the dust, people attacking him, 22-23, 50-51, 69-78, 85-87, 95-110, all of those talk about him being attacked. Very interesting, just like we're looking at the Apostle Paul. But he gives us confession there. My life clings to the dust, but then 67 he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Wow, isn't that interesting? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Wow. See, this is why I can make this true statement. God is the first biblical counselor. Huh? Right? Jeremiah said this, look, it's good for me that I had these difficult, that my life is clinging to the dust. It is good for me. It was good for me. And he's noticing his own way. And when his feet turned, his own way, he was examining that and he was going his own way. And God brought affliction into his life to snap his attention. And Jeremiah turned away and now he keeps God's statutes. God revealed a little more about who who the psalmist was. And he revealed more about himself, got a hold of his heart, and then he turned him. He turned him, and now he keeps God's statutes. Very interesting, isn't it? How do you navigate life when it gets hard? What do you do? Do you say, don't worry about it? Look past it? Don't think about it? Go on vacation? Medicate it? That's in our world, right? Medicate the pain. Does the medication make the pain go away? No way. It's a Band-Aid, isn't it? How about you just drink it up? Drink it up. Doesn't change the situation, does it? Not at all. How do you navigate it? Because we experience hurts in this world, don't we? Trials. What do you do? And again, the psalmist, not the same one, but the psalmist said, when my life is hard, when I'm at the rock bottom, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. Draw near to the Lord through His Word. See what He is doing in your life. Know, understand, believe who He is. Believe that He has a good purpose in giving you these things. And enjoy it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Who knows what God is going to do through those times? The psalmist could see it on the other side, couldn't he? Boy, when life was easy for me, I was going my own way. I was still kind of stunned by a friend of mine this year who said, if I had $1 million, it would ruin me. Just kind of randomly in a conversation, just brought that up. I don't know why. If I had gotten him, he was an older man, you know, in his mid-70s. If I had ever won the lottery, I think he said, or gotten $1 million, it would have ruined me. Wow. He's kind of confessing the same things. When I was left to my own, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I could just plow through life and do my own thing. I needed affliction. I needed God to come into my life to turn me. That's how you navigate things that are difficult. Just turning to the Lord, trusting in Him, letting Him be God in the middle of those things. Notice this. God's Word is His power to change you. Let's look at a few verses together. Psalm 19, back there, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Notice this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving the soul, putting life into the soul, bringing life out of the thing that needs revived, right? The dead soul or the cold soul or the sick soul, however you want to think about it. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is useful. It is all you need for reviving your soul. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? There's going to be a time in your life in the next 12 months where you are going to need encouraged, isn't there? And God has promised to give you encouragement through His Word, to revive your soul as you draw near to Him, to bring change in that sense. As we read Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God, notice the effects of change. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. Who can even know it? Deceitful above all things, who can know it? What do you do then? Well, God's word is the thing that pierces into that cloudy mess, and it shows us then where we need to change, where we need to submit to God. And it's His word that He will use then to change, to show you your heart, and to change your heart. 2 Peter 1:3, I love this one. This is a great promise to claim. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power, and notice the language, very important. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there's this promise. God has given us everything we need to please Him, everything we need for this life, everything. Now notice, how did He give it to us? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. How do we have the knowledge of Him? We have it through His communicated word. God has given us everything we need through the knowledge of Him to be pleasing to Him and to live this life in a way that is good for us and effective and good for eternity even. God's word is His power to change you. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, of course we knew we'd have to read this one today, 16, all scripture is breathed out by God, but notice this part of it, and is profitable. It's good for us. You see, it causes change in our life. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. All aspects of life, all aspects of change. 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's good for us. It's so that we can be complete. We can do God's work. The word of God, He gave it to us with an intent that it would have an effect on our lives. It changes us. It changes you. I have a couple of applications then. I was noticing this morning, I didn't want to reprint it. It's just awkward the way that I have it bulleted because it's going to go very quickly for the last two bullets. But these are just two application points. I'd like all of us together to chew on this week and see how we could change as a result of thinking about God's glorious word. The first one is from our text and comes from verse 12 and all through the psalm, really. And it is by being a student of the word of God. In other words, you have to know the word of God to let it have an effect in your life. Psalm 119:12, blessed are you, O Lord. Notice this. Teach me what? Teach me your statutes. And, you know, remind me of your statutes, of your word, of your law, those different things. He was reminding us all, the psalmist's desire was to grow in being a student of God's word. He talked about meditating. 15, I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your way. He talked about 11, memorizing God's word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's just all aspects of being a student of God's word. So, what do you have to do to be a student? Well, those things. You have to read it first, right? You have to at least get into the word of God if you're going to be effectively using the word of God. And again, it's not a law. It's not a checklist. Hopefully it won't become one. But really, if it's God's that word that He uses, shouldn't God's people be in His word daily? I mean, all the time in His word, reading His word, thinking about His word, listening to His word, meditating on His word, memorizing His word, right? Shouldn't it be an active part of your life? Shouldn't you desire to know your Creator through that? Right? Shouldn't you? Shouldn't you, as God's people, just want to be a student, want to know more? And you know, is the short lifespan that we have, it'll be new every day. You'll just never come to the time in your life where you say, you know what? I got enough. I know it all and every detail of it and every aspect of it, right? I know a lady that actually said that to me. Oh, I know it. I know all I need to know. Several years ago. That statement tells you that you don't. Right? Isn't that true? Right? That very statement would say, look, you don't have a clue. You don't know enough. So, be a student of God's word. Just like the psalmist said, teach me your ways. I meditate on those. Reading, hearing, learning. Be constantly seeking God through His word. And really remember that it is God's self-revelation to you and His will for you in this life. So in that sense, it's beautiful. It's relationally letting you know your Creator and then His plan for your life. It's a wonderful thing. Second application then is to keep God's word. Keep it. I don't mean to keep it, put it on the shelf, I've still got it. 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. He's talking about putting it into practice. The English, we could use maybe more clear English, it would say, and I will obey it. I will keep it. That's the sense of keep that he means there. I will obey your word. And he certainly says it throughout this psalm, that that's the purpose of God communicating his will to us. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. 129. The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn, be gracious to me. It is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Very interesting. There's that tension between iniquity wanting to have dominion and the psalmist wanting God's word to have dominion over him. Sitting in this room are a lot of people who have heard a lot of messages and read a lot of books, done a lot of reading in their life and things. Throughout Cedar Rapids, there are thousands of people who know an awful lot about the Bible. And throughout America, there are probably millions of people who have a ton of biblical knowledge, right? But is biblical knowledge enough? No, absolutely not. Unless you actually put into practice the things that you've learned, it doesn't benefit you one bit. It doesn't benefit you one bit. It's like if you read your car manual from front to back every single day for the last 25 years and you refused to drive your car until you thoroughly knew your car manual. And then you went out and you got in it and you realized, oh, this thing needs fuel to run. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pour orange juice in it. You've read your car manual every single day for the last 20 years. Where does it say orange juice? I don't care. Right? That's not going to go well for you, is it? Right? And so there's a sense where we would have this head knowledge of what God's will is, and then we can plow through life pouring orange juice in our tank. Right? Doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work one bit. You have to put into practice the things that you've learned. You have to actually obey. You have to keep what God says. You know, there's no end of list of counselees that I've met who say, counseling is not working and the Bible isn't working. And so then you have to be gracious and say, well, wait a minute here. Where have you applied the things that you're learning? Well, no, something's not working. Someone's not working. But it certainly isn't the Word of God that's not working. It's that heart that hasn't yielded to Him yet. Isn't that interesting? It's that person that doesn't really want what God wants. They want what they want still. And they're just going to try to use counseling as another tool to manipulate their situation or their spouse. Right? It's interesting, isn't it? The only way for God's word to be effective is for you to use it. For you to yield to Him through His word. You have to keep it. It's really pure foolishness to know what God says and not obey it. Jesus used that descriptive language at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. There's two guys I'd like to introduce you to. Both of them are going to face a rough storm and it's going to flood. One of them heard my sayings. He heard my word, didn't put any of it into practice. That guy's a fool. So Jesus said, that's the word he used. He's a fool. It's a kind of a transliteration of the word that we use for moron. So the Greek, if you spell out the Greek letters. Floods came, smashed down his house, great was its fall. Why? He heard these sayings of mine, didn't do them. The wise man, he built his house on the rock. Luke says he dug deep. Jesus said that. Luke recorded Jesus saying he dug deep in the Sermon on the Plain. Built his house on the rock. The floods came, the rains came, the floods came, beat against that house, and it stood. Why? It was found on the rock. Well, why was he wise? He heard these sayings of mine and he did them. Right? Simple, isn't it? Right? Isn't it true? It's just simple. We make life so incredibly complicated sometimes. Huh? Right? Don't we just have this tendency to incredibly overcomplicate life? We come back to living by law or living by grace, and we make up all of these things that surely God would be pleased with. Surely God would want me to do this. And you have to ask yourself the question, did God say that? Is it what God has said, or is it what you think God would have you do? Keep it simple. What has God said? Where do you find that? In His Word. Let's obey that. Let's obey what He has said. Let's follow what He has said. Let's follow His Word. Let's follow His law. Let's follow His precepts. Let's grow in that and be better doers of the Word. As James said, as we close here, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Interesting. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, forgets what he was like. He looks at himself in the mirror, gets up in the morning, looks in the mirror, all messed up. Ah, well, goes away, does nothing about it. He knew what he needed to change. He knew what the problems were. Didn't affect his life at all. He goes away. You know, this is kind of cool, isn't it? You think of Jesus' story about the foolish man in the wise man. Think about James telling us about this guy. Heaven's going to be pretty fun, isn't it? Can you wait to meet Jesus and James? It's going to be a good time. These guys are funny. Isn't that funny? You look at yourself in the mirror, you're all messed up. Oh, forget it, right? It's funny. It's comical, right? And that's the way God's wanting to get a hold of our attention here. Are we living life that is so crazy? It's comical. You see need for change in your life, and it makes no effect on you. You just go away. Ah, who cares? Whatever. I'm just going to keep living this way. Right? Isn't that something? Isn't that nuts to think about? God's Word needs to have an impact on our hearts where we submit to and yield to Him and say, okay, God, I see these problems in the mirror. I see them. Help me work through this. Put people in my head. I'll talk to somebody about it. Let's work through this. I want to submit to You. I want to yield to You. I want Your will in my life. I don't want to go through life with clown makeup on, right? Your friends put clown makeup on you in the night. You get up and you see it. Oh, no, I can't go into the office like this. Oh, well. Right? Huh? Then you don't even remember. You get there and everyone's laughing at you and you're like, what's the big deal? Huh? That's the imagery that He's giving us there. We have to be students of God's Word because it is His Word to us, and then we have to put it into practice. We have to grow in that. Pray with me. Well, God, thank You for the purity and beauty of Your Word. Certainly we could have talked much more about that. It is rich. And Lord, we are thankful. It is a joy to know You. It is a joy to know You through Your Word. And Your Word does give us a thrill to our soul as we see the truth and the hope that You have unfolded in there. God, help us to be better students of Your Word, to know more thoroughly what You have communicated to us so that we can keep it, so that we can draw near to You by being obedient, by submitting to Your Spirit, using the Word in our lives, revealing those things in the mirror of the Word that we need to change, cutting even to the very inner person of who we are and showing us, God, where we need to submit and be more like Christ. And God, help us. You know our weakness. Our own strength will never get any of these things done. We need You. We need You to change our hearts, to change our attitudes, to continually modify our thinking. And Lord, we just pray that our efforts would be pleasing to You and that we would just be able to experience a bumper crop of righteousness as we do submit to You and love You and follow You by Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.